demons, beings of 1,000 personas. They are the Asuras in Hinduism, the Oni in Japanese mythology, the Titsi Mime of the ancient Aztecs. Ever present, they defy language, culture, and religion. In Islam, they are the jinn, entities said to be created from smokeless fire who, like man, have been given free will by God to do good or evil. Those jinn who choose the path of evil are the followers of the devil, who himself is a jinn, their goal being to corrupt and mislead mankind away from the worship of God. This video will present the Islamic conception of demons and share some fascinating parallels that I have discovered while researching ancient cultures. The ancient Mesopotamians are highly influential in the world of the occult. Astrology, for example, which is a foundational science in magic, originated in Babylon. Archaeological discoveries show that they had a deep knowledge of demons and documented plenty of information about them. Many of the claims that Islam makes about the jinn are in fact corroborated by ancient Mesopotamian witnesses who wrote of similar demonic interactions. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that the devils from among the jinn partake in our food. Verily, Satan permits himself to eat the food over which the name of God is not mentioned. This is reflected in the following Mesopotamian tablet in which demons are said to eat and drink with us. Or you who constantly walk before the head of an invalid, or you who eat with him when he eats, or you who drink with him when he drinks. Prophet Muhammad stated that devils urinate into man's ears when he oversleeps and misses his prayers. A person was mentioned before the Prophet and he was told that he had kept on sleeping till morning and had not got up for the prayer. The Prophet said, Satan urinated in his ears. The following Mesopotamian tablet reflects this claim. Whether you are the evil Alu demon who urinates like an ass while crouching over a man. The Quran informs us of a method by which magicians cast spells on people. Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of Daybreak, from the evil of that which he created, and from the evil of darkness when it settles, and from the evil of the blowers in knots. Likewise, in ancient Mesopotamia, a common form of spell casting was the chanting of magic words while tying knots. Take the hair of a virgin kid, bind twice 7 knots, and perform the incantation. Prophet Muhammad taught that eating certain types of date provides protection against the demonic effects of magic. Whoever eats 7 ajwa dates in the morning will not be harmed by any witchcraft that day. The following Mesopotamian tablet describes a magical incantation which reveres the date palm tree and calls upon it for protection. The pure and resplendent young date palm, planted in the orchard, suitable for the offering table and purifier of the body, the mighty date palm of heroic strength. We can see that the various claims that Islam makes about the jinn and spells are all corroborated by the ancient Mesopotamians, who were seasoned demonologists and master magicians. In the world of the occult, the witching hour, also referred to as the devil's hour, is a time of the night that is associated with supernatural events, whereby the veil between the worlds is believed to be at its thinnest, and spiritual forces are at their most potent. Opinion varies as to the exact time of the night when this occurs. In Hinduism, the Brahma Muhurta, or the hour of Brahma, is said to occur just before sunrise, and is considered a holy and auspicious time. Spiritual activities such as yoga are said to have a greater effect than in any other part of the day. In Japan, Ushi no Toki Mairi, which literally means ox hour shrine visit, is a centuries-old method of laying a curse upon a target, so-called because it is conducted during the hours of the ox between 1 a.m. and 3 a.m. In New Mexican folklore, La Mala Hora, meaning the evil hour, is believed to be a time after midnight when demons wander around in the darkness, looking for unwary travellers who are unfortunate enough to cross their paths. Psychological studies have also shown that paranormal experiences such as sensed presences occur predominantly at night, particularly between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had an awareness of the link between nightfall and increased demonic activity. When the night lowers its wings or you enter evening, hold back your children, for the devils spread out at that time. If the onset of nightfall increases demonic activity, then what diminishes it? In the world of the occult, it has long been observed that demons flee at the crowing of the rooster. In Chinese mythology, evil spirits are said to vanish when they hear a rooster's call. European folk tales speak of the basilisk, a serpent-like creature that is destroyed by the rooster's crow. How can we make sense of such cross-cultural observations and experiences? Can it really be the case that powerful demons are terrified of poultry? Islam reveals the link between the crowing of roosters and disappearance of demons. When you listen to the crowing of the cockerel, ask God for his favour as it sees angels. It is much more reasonable to accept that the cause of the demons' fear is angels, powerful beings created by God, beings who Islam teaches do not possess free will, and so they always oppose evil and strictly enforce his will on earth. In fact, the Quran tells us about such an encounter between Satan and the angels. And remember when Satan made their deeds pleasing to them and said, "No one can overcome you today from among the people, and indeed I am your protector." But when the two armies sighted each other, he turned on his heels and said, "Indeed, I am disassociated from you. Indeed, I see what you do not see. Indeed, I fear God." And God is severe in penalty. This verse is speaking of the Battle of Badr, when the idol-worshipping Meccan Arabs were incited by Satan to attack Prophet Muhammad and his followers. Muslim commentators understand Satan's mention of seeing what you do not see as a reference to the angels. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, informed us that there is a special demon known as a Qareen who is attached to every human being. "There is no one among you, but a companion from among the jinn has been assigned to him, even me, but God helped me with him and he became Muslim, so he only enjoins me to do that which is good." Satan is said to assign each of us a personal Qareen whose role is to act as a watcher and tempter, whispering suggestions and planting thoughts into our minds. The concept of the Qareen is actually present in many ancient cultures. For example, the Greeks believed in similar entities which they called daemons. Socrates, the famous Greek philosopher who is widely considered to be the founder of Western thought, is reported to have said, "You have often heard me speak of something related to the daemons. This thing I have had ever since I was a child. It is a voice which comes to me." The Egyptians held similar beliefs. The human soul was considered to be made up of multiple parts, one of which, referred to as the ka, was believed to be the spiritual double of a person, sort of an invisible twin that accompanies us during our lives. The Mesopotamians believed that protective geniuses, called lamassu, could be called upon for assistance and protection during magic rituals. In Zoroastrianism, they are the fravashi, the spiritual guardians of each human being who are believed to subtly guide us in life. How can atheists explain the wide-scale belief in such entities among different cultures throughout the ancient world? They will argue that there was simply a cross-fertilization of ideas, and these stories gradually spread from culture to culture over time. One problem with such an explanation is the presence of similar beliefs among isolated cultures. For example, the Hawaiian Islands that are located in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and were only discovered by European explorers in the last few hundred years. The people inhabiting these islands believed in entities called Omakua, spiritual guardians who heard their words, gave guidance, and warned of misfortune or danger. Now, atheists may appeal to evolutionary theory and argue that such supernatural beliefs are just a byproduct of our brain development. In other words, they are useful falsehoods that serve the purpose of survival and reproduction. The problem with this theory is that belief in supernatural entities such as demons is usually not in a vacuum. They are typically part of a religious package that includes rules, regulations, and morals. many of which oppose Darwinian notions of survival and reproduction. Think of all the effort that many such communities dedicated to building temples and worshipping supernatural entities. Valuable time that could be better spent procreating. Also consider the human sacrifice of females that were done as offerings to the gods. Such acts reduce the pool of available sexual partners. Moreover, the institution of marriage and presence of justice systems that sternly punished those who committed adultery, which, again, limited one's ability to procreate. These are just some examples of behaviours that completely contradict Darwinism. For more examples, check out the book Darwinian Fairy Tales by David Stove. The subconscious mind is fertile ground for demonic activity. Throughout human history, there has been a universal recognition that altered mental states can act as a powerful gateway to the spiritual world. A variety of techniques such as lucid dreaming, hallucinogenic drugs, and meditation are used to switch off the conscious mind and bring the subconscious mind to the forefront, thereby facilitating and amplifying communication with spiritual forces. Every human being naturally enters into such a state when they go to sleep, as our bodies go into resting mode and the subconscious mind becomes more active. So, from an occult perspective, sleep puts human beings into a vulnerable position as it exposes us to the jinn. Now, what's really interesting is that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, seemed to be aware of this nocturnal advantage that the jinn possess. When you go to bed, recite Ayatul Kursi from the beginning to the end. By reciting it, there will be a guardian appointed over you from God who will protect you during the night, and no devil will come near you until morning.
Allah la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum.
Believers have been empowered with numerous such supplications which we advise to recite before going to sleep. These provide protection the entire night by warding off the devils from among the jinn who seek to harm us. While many religions acknowledge the existence of demons and warn about the general dangers they pose to us, no other religion besides Islam has such an acute awareness of our vulnerability when sleeping, nor do they provide such practical knowledge that can be used to seek protection. Christians commonly believe that Satan is a fallen angel who rebelled against God and was cast down to earth. This understanding is largely based on the following passage of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. How you have fallen from heaven, O shining one, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Christians understand this passage to be an account of the downfall of Satan. They interpret the mention of Shining One to be a reference to Satan as an angel of light. The mention of fallen from heaven is interpreted as a reference to Satan's eviction from heaven. Let's now analyze this passage and interpret it in context. The opening verses of the same chapter make it clear that Isaiah is addressing an earthly king, not Satan. You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Moreover, the verse immediately preceding this passage describes the fate of this individual as follows. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. This is clearly a reference to death and burial in the grave, which rules out Satan, who is still alive and unrepentant. So we can see this passage in the book of Isaiah is not speaking of Satan, but rather a human being. The Bible, in fact, explicitly states that Satan is not an angel. The following passage of the New Testament book of Revelation speaks of a future war between God and Satan in the end times. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Here Satan is described as an ancient serpent which refutes the Christian understanding that he is an angel. Now, this passage does mention that Satan's followers will be angels. However, this is problematic in light of the following passage of the book of Psalms. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Here scripture praises the angels as beings who obey God. which contradicts the idea that they will follow Satan and war against God. We can see that the picture painted by the Bible with regards to Satan and the angels is problematic. When it comes to Islam, the Quran, like the Bible, also states that angels obey God. The angels fear their Lord above them, and they do what they are commanded. With regards to Satan and his demonic followers, the Quran informs us that they are a separate creation from angels known as the jinn. And remember when we said to the angels, "Prostrate yourselves unto Adam." So they prostrated themselves, except Iblis, Satan. He was one of the jinn. We can see that the Quran paints a consistent picture of angels and demons and corrects the mistaken understanding of Christians as well as the contradictions within the Bible.
Double, double, toil and trouble, fire burn and cauldron bubble. Eye of newt and toe of frog, wool of bat and tongue of dog. For a charm of powerful trouble, like a hell broth boil and bubble.
This Shakespearean couplet, while a work of fiction, actually sheds light on the dark reality of magicians. When invoking spiritual forces and concocting charms and spells, one is required to undergo some truly tedious and bizarre rituals in order for the spiritual forces to agree to work with you and therefore allow your magic to have an effect. In one famous magical working, known as the Abramelin operation, participants are required to seclude themselves for an 18-month period, during which time they must undertake some complex rituals. If the magician violates any of the strict rules, then the entire ritual is voided and they must start over from the beginning. The magician's reward for successfully completing this grueling task is said to be the granting of communication with a holy guardian angel. Devoted magicians, in their pursuit of power and eagerness to please spiritual forces, will obediently follow such requirements to the letter and do whatever is asked of them. But why don't they stop to reflect and consider the reason why they are requested to undergo such tedious and bizarre rituals? Logically speaking, there is no direct causal link between the supernatural effects of magic and formulas that include strange ingredients such as the eye of a newt. So what is the intention behind all of the ritualism? Moreover, how can magicians reconcile such peculiar ritualism with their belief that the spiritual forces they are dealing with can be angels and even gods? Islam reveals the true reality of all such entities. They are not angels or gods, but rather devils from among the jinn. Their leader is Satan, who the Quran warns is the enemy of mankind. Indeed, Satan induces dissension among them. Indeed, Satan is ever to mankind a clear enemy. The Quran informs us that this antagonistic relationship goes back millennia to the creation of the first man, Adam. Satan refused God's command to show respect by bowing down to Adam, because Satan saw himself as superior to man. "And we have certainly created you, O mankind, and given you human form." Then we said to the angels, "Prostrate to Adam." So they prostrated, except for Iblis, Satan. He was not of those who prostrated. God said, "What prevented you from prostrating when I commanded you?" Satan said, "I am better than him, Adam. You created me from fire and created him from clay." As a consequence, Satan was cast out of paradise, despised and cursed. He blames Adam for his downfall and seeks revenge against his progeny. Armed with this background information, the tedious and bizarre rituals that magicians are forced to undertake can now be fully rationalised. This dynamic between demons and magicians is clearly one of submissiveness, which tells us a lot about the psychology of demons. It appears that demons desire to control human beings. It is all for the amusement and satisfaction of Satan and his devils, who despise mankind and seek to subjugate and humiliate the children of Adam. There's a famous saying in magic: if you wish to win the lottery, then you better buy a ticket. Magicians have long observed that when they perform rituals in order to bring about a desire, their requests are more likely to be granted under certain conditions. Firstly, the requests should be realistic and achievable within your day-to-day life. So, for example, rather than asking to become a millionaire overnight, one should ask for financial success and then actually make the effort to go out and get a job. Rather than asking for an out-of-reach movie star to fall in love with you, instead you should be realistic and ask for a woman within your social circles to fall in love with you. Listen to what practicing magicians have to say on this matter.
Be realistic. Magic works by increasing odds of something happening. The unlikely situation becomes more likely. Not the impossible situation. There has to be a route.
You can't just wave a wand and you get it to happen. It has to be a movement of probability. So it has to be something in the realm that is near you or that you can conceive of or that it could happen. Lots of people would like to have more money, you know. But if you work at a job where you don't have any ability to get raises or you don't have bonuses or you don't have a kind of sales situation where the money can come in because you have a good week, well, then how is this going to come to you?
Secondly, magicians advise people not to expect the request to be granted straight away, and that one should be patient and wait for the desire to manifest. Here is what practicing magicians have to say on this matter.
And the other thing to realize is that these things take time, and they take a lot of work as well. But continue to orient towards your desire and don't want it too much. You have to get this right, and then you have to be passive, and then eventually they come. Right? Things will come, and it's really tough to explain.
Now, the problem with such claims is that these same magicians believe that they are invoking and influencing powerful forces such as the universe or gods. For example, if they seek success in business, then they may perform a ritual and make an offering to Hermes, the Greek god of wealth, or Ganesh, the Hindu god of fortune. But why wouldn't a god be able to make you a millionaire overnight or get you that specific woman you want? Why do you have to be prepared to wait potentially a long time for your request to come true? What this demonstrates is the forces that magicians are interacting with are limited in power. Islam teaches that all magic is the product of demonic intervention and that any effects experienced by humans involve the agency of jinn. The Quran explains the limitations of the jinn. And Satan will say when the matter has been concluded, "Indeed, God had promised you the promise of truth, and I promised you, but I betrayed you. But I had no authority over you, except that I invited you, and you responded to me. So do not blame me, but blame yourselves." Here the Quran reveals what Satan is going to say to all those unfortunate souls who were deceived by him. He will admit that he had no true authority or power over mankind. He and his demonic followers merely whispered suggestions, and those who were weak-willed followed him. This perfectly explains the observations of the magicians, as it reveals the limitations within which these demonic entities have to operate. Now it makes perfect sense why magicians cannot be certain that a specific woman will fall victim to a love charm, because there is no guarantee that when devils whisper to her, she will incline towards their suggestions. This is why magicians advise that one should ask for a general type of woman to fall in love with you, and then to be patient while the magic slowly takes effect, because it may take these devils some time to find a woman who not only matches the profile that was requested by the magician, but is also geographically close, and also has a personality that is suggestible enough to give in to their whispers. Why is it that when magicians are challenged by skeptics to prove the world of the paranormal by conjuring spirits or displaying psychic abilities under strict conditions of scientific trial, they are unable to do so? Even when there are large sums of money to be won, such as the James Randi $1 million paranormal challenge, magicians are incapable of proving the truth of their claims. This impotence in the face of skeptics has baffled magicians. Helena Blavatsky, a leading occultist of the 19th century, had this to say about the matter. "Determined will is a beginning of all magical operations. The opposing power alone of unbelief and skepticism, if projected in a current of equal force, can check the other, and sometimes completely neutralize it. The presence of some strong skeptics hinders and often stops altogether the manifestations." Blavatsky is essentially saying that willpower is a critical aspect of magical operations, and that if a skeptic is present, then their skepticism cancels out the magician's ability to work with spiritual forces, kind of like two opposing forces neutralizing one another. Hence why magicians cannot demonstrate their abilities to prove the existence of spirits to unbelievers. Now, this explanation is problematic from a number of angles. Firstly, magicians spend years honing their ability to focus their willpower via various mental exercises. They are masters of concentration. So it does not make sense that the mere presence of a skeptic is enough to overpower them. Secondly, many occultists believe these spiritual forces to be powerful beings such as gods. If these spiritual entities can be completely prevented from interacting with the material world by the mere presence of a human skeptic, then they are obviously limited, weak beings. We can see that this theory of neutralizing wills is not a satisfactory explanation for such difficulties faced by magicians. The Quran explains this chaotic and unpredictable situation in a way that is logical and consistent. The Quran informs us that the goals of the devils from among the jinn is to make mankind disbelieve in God. And indeed, the devils avert them, the disbelievers, from the way of God, while they think that they are rightly guided. Jinn, the entities who are the power behind the feats of magicians, are agents of deception and manipulation. Hence, jinn will logically not reveal themselves in such a way that might prove their existence to a skeptical modern world, because doing so is counterproductive to their ultimate goal of leading astray as much of mankind as possible. The reality is that jinn have complete control as to when they manifest themselves to human beings. Magicians, with their elaborate rituals and incantations, can do nothing more than issue an invitation. Ultimately, the jinn will make the decision as to whether they manifest themselves based on the intentions of the magicians and context of the situation they are in. The jinn will not manifest in a scientific setting, as this will lead to proving the supernatural, which opens the door to the existence of God, converting skeptics around the world into believers, a consequence that completely goes against their diabolical agenda. In this video, we have seen that Islam provides a wealth of information that lifts the veil on the world of the demonic. Not only are the claims that Islam makes logically and internally consistent, but it also explains and rationalizes the observations and experience of magicians that have perplexed them through the centuries. For those who claim that Islam simply copied and borrowed from the numerous legends and religions that came before it, this does not explain how it avoids and even corrects their mistakes. Moreover, much of the knowledge that we now have of demons in the ancient world is from cultures and civilizations that were long extinct by the time the Quran was revealed, sealed in artifacts archaeologically discovered much later and encrypted in languages such as Sumerian, Akkadian, and Egyptian hieroglyphics that had long since died off. For an explanation as to Islam's immense insight into the world of the unseen, we must look beyond man, beyond demon, and in fact, beyond everything that is created. The Quran declares that its origin is Allah, the Lord of the worlds and knower of the unseen. He is Allah, other than whom there is no deity, knower of the unseen and the witnessed. He is the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.